Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
So when this guy shows up with cleansed leprosy, gone, it's gone, healed of leprosy, the priest should have gone, God has been active, but they don't. Instead, they don't like this Jesus guy. They don't like what he's doing. They end up going, this guy's defiling the Sabbath. This guy's healing when he shouldn't, probably touching unclean people, hanging with sinners. Even to this day, they look back to him as a man who messed up society.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Jesus Christ is the God who heals, and he not only heals, he saves and restores. Jesus touched and healed the man with leprosy. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus talked with an adulterous woman. God is compassionate and is there for those who know they need a touch from him. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. As we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Jesus is Lord, the God who heals.
We're in Matthew chapter 8. Verses 1 through 17. We live in a world that is falling apart. Marriages are falling apart. Children are growing up rebellious in their heart. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. All of us can look at life and we can see people in traffic cutting each other off, and the hustle and bustle of the holiday season can bring out tempers and attitudes and fights, and you see it on Black Friday, and you see fights and everything else. And it's just not supposed to be this way. But it is. And it's because of sin. Also, we look around and we can see sickness. Some are just colds and things that we overcome. But there's also sickness that takes a life. You get terminally sick, you get cancer, and you get other things that drain the energy and zap everything from you until you're no more. And we know it should not be like this. We just know there's something not right. We've even heard people say that person was such a good person. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Yet it is. And it's because we live in a fallen world. It's a world that is sick and needs to be healed. And so we look at Jesus today and we discover about him that he is the healer. He is the one who has that authority, that ability, that heart, that willingness, that desire. Matthew's emphasis is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is telling his audience, a Jewish audience, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that we have been looking for to come. And so he's given a genealogy to let them see clearly he is the son of David who they were looking for. He includes the account of his birth because it was miraculous and because the prophet said, the virgin shall be with child, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Again, Matthew saying, this is him, guys. Mentions John the Baptist. Because no king comes without someone to herald his coming. And then he records Jesus' baptism and temptations, facing off with Satan himself, the enemy, the adversary, to reveal that's his mission. That's who he is. He's the one who came to do away with that, to fight that fight, to win that battle. And so he's been very, very plain and clear about who Jesus is. And then he shows Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and what his teaching consisted of, the Beatitudes. Teaching about the kingdom, kingdom living, kingdom insights, The internal work of the heart of a person, the external work, controlling anger, lust, lying, revenge, vengeance that it's not ours, love, prayer, how we should treat others. He's spoken of those things from a heavenly perspective. He's also warned us about false teachers. You just can't believe every good word. There are false teachers. There are teachers who sound very reasonable, teachers you might look up to in their character, in their person that you see from a distance, but they're false teachers. They don't teach the truth. They teach out of selfish ambition. They teach their own ideas and thoughts and philosophies, and they lead you to them rather than to the Lord. He talked about the importance of believing, that there's a difference in those who believe and build their life on it and those who just hear and don't change anything. He said it's a big difference. And so as he comes down, or as he finishes, he says that the crowds thought, this is a man who teaches with authority, not like the scribes, not like our teachers. And now Jesus, as he comes down, he not only has taught with authority, he begins to show his authority in many different ways. Now today, we will see that he has authority over sickness and disease. Later, we're going to see that he has authority over nature, weather, and demons. And finally, we will see that he has authority over sin. Has the authority to forgive sin. We'll see that in a few weeks. So we look at this paralytic who's dropped before him and how he deals with the religious leaders. So we pick up with Jesus now coming down after the Sermon on the Mount, and the crowds are following him. And check this out. Verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony. Wow. This man believed Jesus was able to heal him. He already believed that. He went outside of the law here to approach Jesus with this hope that you can do something. But his question was, are you willing? I know you can. I believe you can. But are you actually willing to do that? Why would he even wonder that? Because he was unclean. Because of the law, he was not allowed to approach someone who didn't have leprosy. See, according to the law, if you had leprosy, you were ostracized. You had to stay far, far away from people. You couldn't get near them. At least 50 feet if there was no breeze. If the breeze was blowing away from you. But if the breeze was blowing in toward the town, you had to stay even further away. And you had to constantly yell, unclean, unclean, and cover yourself. And it was just a degrading, shameful thing to be kicked out of the camp. You were a nobody. You were as good as dead to the community. And you were literally dying. And you were dying alone. Leprosy was literally a living death, feared by all. It began as a small spot on the skin. There was a law God had given that if you came up with a spot, you were to go to the priest. He was to examine the spot. He would check it out. And if they didn't know what it was, they thought it might be the leprosy, they put you out of the camp and you had to stay there, do some cleansing, wait. You'd come into the camp. They would inspect it again. If it was going away, then they knew it wasn't the leprosy and you could be cleansed over time after it was completely healed and come back into the camp. However, if they found out it was leprosy, you were done. You were out. So what happened is this small spot would begin to spread, and not only spread in width, but it bores a hole in the skin, often all the way to the bone. And these sores would pop up everywhere. Your flesh is literally dying. You're losing feeling, Blood flow decreases and you just begin to die. Your meat just rots and digits fall off. They just fall off until you have stubs and you die. That's leprosy. So here's this man who has leprosy. Now, as if it weren't bad enough that you have this slow, grueling death, he also couldn't have fellowship with other people. He didn't have a family he could go to now. He was ostracized from them. As soon as they found out he had leprosy, he couldn't attend synagogue services. We think, well, he has the Lord. No, not yet. Because God, Jesus was there. But they didn't have this internal experience that we do in the New Testament church. Back then, you needed to go to the temple and worship God. Or in this case, they would go to the synagogue and worship God. And he wasn't permitted to go to the synagogue unless they had this room especially set aside called a mekitza, where they could go in, but they were still so distant. They were so separated. And then they still, when they would leave, they'd have to yell unclean and get as far away as quickly as possible. They were nobodies. If this man had been married, he was not able to see or embrace his wife and hadn't been for some time. He was alone. If he had children, he wouldn't be able to watch them grow up. Couldn't bounce them on his knee. Couldn't influence their lives. How painful would that be? So that's what this man has. That's his condition. That's his situation. And with that insight, don't you know that this man must have felt alone? And so he sees one hope, Jesus. I'm going to approach him. This is my only hope. I have nothing to live for. And so he approaches. He hadn't experienced a kind touch from a non-leprous individual. And then because of leprosy and the nature of leprosy, he probably couldn't feel it anyway. He hadn't experienced that kind of touch in so long. And yet, he does a very bold thing. He approaches Jesus. How awesome it must have felt to, instead of being rejected, to be received. Not only received, but he touches him. Now, right there, some will go, oh, Jesus can't touch a leper. That's against the law. In fact, the religious leaders would be concerned about that too. But let me tell you, when Jesus touches someone, they're not dirty. They're made right. And so it's not touch the dirty thing is clean. It's clean. When he touches it, it is clean. And so when Jesus touches him, he touches this person and this person's feelings are restored, everything. And he felt touch for the first time. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Have you ever been in a relationship? Well, I got some young ones here. Well, when you're holding hands and it's the first time, you know, you're just so pure. And then you're courting and it's going towards marriage. And so you touch hands that first time. I don't know if you can remember this far back, but you touch hands. It's like, oh, wow. You know, just overwhelming. Look at that. Touching hands. Wow. I'm telling you, it's like that. And you really, Troy is really easy to please. No, I'm serious. It's like that. This man, having not been touched for so long, it would have been like that. I imagine, I mean, the text doesn't say it, but he may have just grabbed his hand and just embraced and enjoyed the moment. But Jesus touches him. I wonder how many feel unworthy to approach Jesus. And yet Jesus came to save unclean sinners. Those who realize they have a need of a Savior. He wants to touch. No one is beyond His touch. You're not dirty when He touches you. You're perfect. You're cleansed. Jesus was sitting with tax collectors. The religious leaders were a little ruffled about that. He's eating with dirty tax collectors and sinners. Look at Him. hangs out with those people. Jesus wasn't hanging out with those people. Jesus was teaching those people. It's a little different. But anyway, he was with them. He was among them. And Jesus was saying, you know, it's the sick who need a doctor, not those who are well. The idea is not that you're well, you don't need a doctor, is that these guys realize they're sick. I'm welcome in their midst. They know they need a physician, and I'm willing to be that physician. But those who don't realize they need a physician, they don't go to the doctor. And I'm not here for those who don't think they need me. So he hung out with those who wanted him. And Jesus shows his authority over disease by healing this leper and his willingness to cleanse even a leper. But he tells him, don't tell anyone. Now that's kind of odd, especially as we look at the circle of healers today who want to broadcast it all. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors what Jesus can do for you through me. Make sure that you tell them that it's Jesus through me. And they want that notoriety. Give me some credit. Look what God's able to do. But they're raising their hands. But Jesus says, hey, don't tell anyone. Why? Well, a few reasons are possible. One, he already had crowds gathering for the wrong reason. The crowds were gathering for healing. And that's not, though he was doing that, and though that was a sign of showing who he was, it wasn't what he came to kind of do. Otherwise, he would have come down, healed everyone on earth, and left. But that wasn't his primary goal. Two, he knew that the opposition would increase the more famous he became too fast. So he had a lot more ministering to do. Don't tell anyone. Just go to the priest. Check in with them because that was the law. They need to see that your leprosy has been cleansed. And then he knew that the people would try to elevate him. In fact, in other gospels later on, we see that the people are coming after him to elevate him and make him king over them. Like, we want this guy to be the king over us. Let's make him a king. So to avoid all of that, he's just saying, look, I've got a mission here and I'm authenticating myself. Go show yourself to the priest and be called cleansed. So he sends him to the priest. And as he sends him to the priest, it's almost like sending a calling card. Because the priest should have, by this man showing up with healed leprosy, just didn't go away. Not real leprosy. God healed people of leprosy. So when this guy shows up with cleansed leprosy, gone, it's gone, healed of leprosy, the priest should have gone, God has been active. But they don't. Instead, they don't like this Jesus guy. They don't like what he's doing. They end up going, this guy's defiling the Sabbath. This guy's healing when he shouldn't, probably touching unclean people, hanging with sinners. Even to this day, they look back to him as a man who messed up society. He came in and he hung out with drunkards and sinners, and just like what the Bible says. This is this tradition that's been passed down into some of the rigid Jewish homes. And so they don't look upon him favorably. But Jesus sends his business card over to the priesthood. And now, verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Came to Jesus pleading. This isn't even a Jew now. This is a Roman centurion. Saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. Centurion approaches Jesus. A centurion was a soldier who was given charge over about 100 soldiers. That's the century, a centurion. And so he was a man who had a charge of a lot of people. He was a very noble, very large person as far as Rome was concerned. But they were also all to have good character, to be noble individuals. In fact, whenever you see a centurion mentioned in the scriptures, it's usually in a favorable light. These were men of great, upstanding character. But why does Jesus marvel at this man's faith? It's like Jesus, well, look at this guy. Not seen so much faith, not even in Israel. Well, one, because Israel should have had great faith. They were supposed to be the ones looking for him. Yet they're in the process of missing him. And yet this Roman centurion, not having the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, has heard about this God, has heard about Jesus, and he comes to him and he says, Lord. He calls him Lord. What this centurion does is that impresses Jesus or causes Jesus to acknowledge his faith is not his humility. Some think, oh, look, don't even come to my house, Lord. I think Jesus is repulsed by this false humility. Hey, I'll come to your home. Oh, no, I don't do that. All right, let's stop it. Jesus isn't impressed with a false humility. What Jesus is impressed with is how this man understood who he was and the authority he had. That's the point here. The authority of Jesus. The man talks about authority. I understand authority. I say to people, go and do this and do that, and they do it and it gets done. So what I'm saying to you, Jesus, is I believe you have that kind of authority, that you just say it and it happens. I know you don't have to go there. In fact, as a Roman centurion, he would have been a man under authority himself. So when Caesar spoke, he listened. And when he said, his words were as authoritative as Caesar's himself. And it seems that this Roman centurion understood, calling him Lord, that this man he was before had that kind of authority from God. That it was God's authority. When he spoke, it was God's word. You have this kind of authority. So you don't even have to come. Just say the word. And Jesus says, basically, I'm impressed. Now that's faith. That's what I'm talking about. It's a shame because he's going to be in the boat with his disciples and they're going to be scared to death because of a storm. And he's going to look to them and go, where's your faith? Didn't you see the Roman centurion? And yet they're cowering down. Lord, don't you even care that we're going down? Where's your faith? It's a question we could all ask ourselves. Where is our faith when difficult times come? Is it in the Lord? Can you calm down and trust that He's sovereign and in control? That He's in control? That the boat's not going to sink? You're going to be okay? See, what Jesus is saying here, because He also says the sons of the kingdom, He's speaking of Israel who should have been ready and prepared. He's contrasting faith with heritage. He's saying heritage doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Faith does. Because there will be many sons of the kingdom who are in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Salvation is a thing of faith. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.